Today you thought it was warm just because the AC's out. It's the Holy Spirit, right? And if you didn't get the program to take notes today, sucker, you're going to be hot. You saw in the video, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? And you heard a varying set of descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is. Today, we're going to approach the message just a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to approach it in a different way and take a little while to kind of get to our verse and then jump into our verse, our passage that we have. If you want to turn, our passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we're entering into a new series called Ghost Stories, a not-so-scary look at the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here's what kind of happened is that Jesus came and walked the earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He was crucified, then he resurrected, and he ascended. And then he said, when I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to be a comforter for you, to be an empowerer for you. And that's kind of the story of how we see the New Testament version, or not version, but kind of the display of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, that he came at the day of Pentecost. But in the Old Testament, let me kind of tell you a story and kind of lead to where we're going to kind of launch from. But in the Old Testament, that the children of Israel were on a mass exodus out of slavery, out of Egypt. And they're on their way out, and Moses is leading this group that's exiting, and he goes up onto this mountaintop, and Moses prays. And when Moses, he hears from God, and when he comes down, what does he have with him? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. In other words, he has the law. He has the law with him. And when he comes down, the law is this list, the Ten Commandments of do's and don'ts. And the law was good in the sense that it revealed the nature of God. It was good in that it showed the holiness and the purity of God. But the law was bad in that it showed us also our flaws. How many of you in here, you have flaws? You looked in the mirror this morning and you're going, oh, there's one right. But it showed our flaws. And it showed us that you and I, we can't keep the law, that we can't be good enough to impress God to keep the law. And so it was good in that it showed us God, but it was bad in that we couldn't keep it and it brought us death. It was this list of do's and don'ts. Now, Tamara loves lists. We wake up in the morning and she's like, let's make a list of our day. And let's make it when we have breakfast. And let's make a list within our list of how we make breakfast. And then let's make a list of how we're going to clean the kitchen. And then we'll check off that list. And then we'll make a list of what's for dinner and how we're going to make dinner. And she likes like this list. So like on our anniversaries, I don't get her roses. I make a list for her. She's like, oh, I love you so much. She loves lists. But lists, really, if you're honest about it, lists sometimes can be weighty and can weigh you down, particularly lists of do's and don'ts. And that's in some ways what the law felt like, the Ten Commandments felt like, was this list of do's and don'ts, and it's like it weighs us down. And so the law, again, was good in that it revealed God's nature, but bad in the sense that we couldn't keep it, it weighted us down. And so when Moses was up in the mountain, heard from the Lord, he comes down to give the law, the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It says that they had gone wild. I mean, they had gone crazy. In fact, the Bible uses the phrase in one version here that they were running wild. And Moses says that those who were, they were worshiping these false gods and they had made a golden image and they were doing all kinds of incredible things. And Moses says that those who are with me, that you have to run through the camp and kill those who are not obeying the Lord. Now, why would God do work like that? I don't know. Old Testament, that's how what he did. But the thing is that about 3,000 that day lost their lives in this tragedy and in this turning from God. And so now kind of what I want to lead you to is then in the New Testament. Now you had about 3,000 when the law was revealed, good in that it shows God's nature, bad it shows we can't keep the law and it brought death. Now in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, it says that the disciples, Jesus had been crucified, the disciples are, and he had resurrected and he had ascended, and they're in the upper room in Jerusalem and they're praying. And what the Bible says is that they were, Jesus had said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And as they're praying in this room, it says that a sound of a mighty rushing wind came in, tongues separated as a fire onto their heads, and they began to speak in other languages and other tongues as the Spirit enabled. And so what was happening there is that the reason this happened is that there were people from all over the world that were Jews that had come back to Jerusalem to celebrate a religious feast. So there's all different tongues and tribes and customs, but they would come back together and to worship and to celebrate. And then these guys get this weird thing that happens from God, and they begin to speak in tongues, and it says that the men from all the other countries understood what they were saying in their own language. And so many would say that they were praying in a language that language that they didn't know, and they were declaring the goodness of God. And that was probably it. It could have also been that they were praying in what the Bible called a heavenly language, and that God opened up their ears. All we know is that they heard in their own tongue these guys declaring the praises of God. And then we hear that Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, Peter, the one who had denied Christ to a little girl, Peter, the one who had cursed at her and said, I don't know this blankety blank God you're talking, Jesus you're talking about, I'm not one of him. This same Peter that had denied Christ stands up, so empowered by the Holy Spirit that he preaches in an incredibly commanding way to the crowd. And what does it say? How many came to Christ? 3,000. Well, the Jews who were there, they would know the story in the Old Testament of what happened with the law and how it brought death. And now in the New Testament, 3,000 people come to Christ. And could it be in that moment that God was saying, I am showing myself and revealing myself in a brand new way to mankind? Could it have been that in that moment that he was saying, I am doing something new? So guys, I want you to understand today that the Bible is a narrative. The Bible is the story of God. And we tend to read it with chapter and book and verse, where we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're starting. So we tend to think of it in book and chapter verse, when really it's just a story. In fact, the truth of the matter is it's a collection of stories that reveal one story, which is redemption and hope and renewal through Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful and incredible story. And so today, before we go any further, I want to pray with you that God would just open our eyes today. Father, today I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would reveal yourself to us, God. Lord, that it wouldn't be, Lord, that some just form, but Lord, we want to know you in a fresh and a powerful way, in a way that shapes our lives. And we pray this together in Jesus' name, and we said, amen. This week, Thursday night, they had to rush my dad to the hospital and just for some complications, some things that happened, and he's going to be okay. But while I was there, I'm with my mom. It's midnight or so, and I'm with my mom and my sister, and my dad's in the bed, and I get a text on my phone, and I open it up, and I start typing, and my mom walks by, and my mom is 73 years old, and my mom has real bad arthritis, and she hobbles when she walks. We call her the bionic woman because she has new knees, she has, you know, titanium hips, and she's about to get her elbows done. I mean, she is like the bionic woman, but she's 73, and up until just recently, she's had like a flip phone, you know, the type that you can barely text on. The real simple, basic kind of text phone. And so she sees my phone and she goes, you know what, Michael? I'm thinking about getting an iPhone. I've been looking at iPhones. And on the outside, I went, oh, really? And on the inside, I was like, what? I mean, she's had like a basic phone and can barely text until just recently. And she goes, but the young guy at the AT&T store, he told me I should probably look at something a little more simple because of my age. And so I asked him, and she got a little sassy. My mom's got a little sass in her. And she goes, so I asked him, well, you know what? I think I may just go with an Android phone. And he goes, oh, really? And she goes, yeah, does an Android phone work like an Android tablet? And he goes, well, yes, ma'am, it's the same. And so they work, you know, almost the same. And she goes, well, I have an Android tablet, and I use it all the time. So I think I can learn the phone. And on the outside, I was like, okay. And on the inside, I was like, what? My mom dropped a truth bomb on the tech at AT&T. I was like, whoa, man, this is like a parallel universe, right? They didn't even have phones for a long time, and then they got them, and then she had the flip phone, so it was just like, it was a crazy world. But here's the deal, is then she said real matter-of-factly, I figured I can learn it, so I think I'm going to do it. And really, here's my mom, she's headed for an upgrade. She's headed for a new, whole new understanding and a whole new way to operate her phone. And I think for many of us in the room today is that we've been operating spiritually with a flip phone. We've been operating spiritually with just an old phone that we can barely text on, and God's saying, I want you to have an upgrade spiritually. I want you to have an upgrade in maturity, an upgrade relationally with God, that there's so much more to knowing God than simply praying a prayer when we're in trouble and saying, oh, God, help me. There's so much more to knowing God than simply praying a prayer when we need God to help us financially. There's so much more to knowing God than simply praying a prayer to get to heaven or doing something good that will be blessed by God, that we need an update, because, guys, we don't just come to church and come here just to go to church, that we want the Holy Spirit to lead and to direct and to guide our lives. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, Paul gives us some clarity on the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us some insight that any preacher knows, and here's what he says beginning in verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. Paul says this, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, if anyone could come with eloquence and human wisdom, it's Paul. Maybe the greatest preacher in history outside of Jesus, that he is this incredible man, he incredibly well studied, and he had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So if anybody had the ability to come with wisdom and human eloquence, it was him. But he said, I didn't do that. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. So that the faith that would not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And as we move forward in this series today, I hope that we understand this, is that Paul was saying this, that I hope that today that we lay a foundation of who the Holy Spirit is. We lay a foundation of who he is and who he is not. So as we go forward over the next few weeks, we can have a clear understanding of the Holy Spirit. It's like someone this week found out I was preaching on the Holy Spirit, and they said, man, I love God. I've given my heart to Jesus, but I've never fully understood the Holy Spirit, and I'm looking forward to learning over the next 4 weeks. And hopefully that's the cry of our heart. We understand the Holy Spirit better over the next 4 weeks. Now, something that we need to understand is both what he is and what he isn't. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, I want us to know the Holy Spirit is the operating system. He's not an app. The Holy Spirit is the operating system and not an app. Now, here's the deal. Paul was really clear when he was saying this, that his only hope, that his only ability for effective ministry, he said, I'm with the Corinthians, and my only hope to have effective ministry is the Holy Spirit's power working in me. His only hope was the Holy Spirit working inside of him, and as an overflow was the Holy Spirit working outside of him. And I want to tell you this, that if Paul needs the Holy Spirit working in his life on a daily basis, so do we. Amen? And so Paul says, hey, here we go. And so something I want us to capture today is several months ago that I went to our staff, and we were sitting in a staff meeting, and I said, I don't want us to ever preach another sermon. I don't want us to ever do another sermon. I only want messages that God has for this church. Even if we're using resources and tools, that we have a message that is for this congregation. And so a few weeks ago, as we started the series on guardrails, that man, that first week, that first message, if you were here, it was bad. You can say, I mean, if you were here, you're like, amen, it's bad. Woo! And it really shook me because I thought that this was a sermon. This wasn't a message. And so that week, man, I went back and I prayed and I sought the Lord, and I felt like every sermon since then has been just for this church and just for this body, that it has been a word from the Lord for us as a congregation. And I want to tell you the best way for me to come and to minister to you is with the dependence and with the infilling of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding every step that we take in the process. Because I want you to capture this. I'm talking from my perspective. We'll talk from our perspective as people in here in just a minute. From my perspective, that the Holy Spirit is not an accessory to preaching. He is the power of the preaching. The Holy Spirit is not an accessory to what we do in the church, that he is the very life and strength of the church. Right there is a good point to say, amen, that's good. That he is not an accessory, he is the very strength of our lives. And so for me to have the best, it's a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, it would be easy to organize and to share and to teach and to do those things and it not be under the leading or the strength or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not a matter of finding something to teach and laying it out. That's simple. Finding a Bible lesson or making a Bible lesson is not hard per se. It's finding the message for this body of believers that becomes the tricky part. The Holy Spirit is not an accessory, it's the very engine that drives the church. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't come with human eloquence, I didn't come with human wisdom. He's saying, I'm coming with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's more than me being able to teach, it is a matter of the Holy Spirit revealing to you. And how many of you know that sometimes during a song and during a special part of the song that you go, ooh, that was good. Ooh, Forrest hit a song, I hit a note there. Ooh, that song that Chris leads. Oh, Celeste hit that note and I was like, woo, I felt it. A little tingle, I felt some excitement, woo. But the Holy Spirit is far more than that because you've gotten goosebumps from love songs on the radio. You got goosebumps when you kissed your husband or your wife at the altar at your wedding. It's like, woo, yes. So the Holy Spirit is far more than that, than the goosebumps. And when we say things, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not simply something, a cameo, the appearance that he makes in a service, but the leading in our lives. So not just Sunday, but what about Thursday when you got to discipline your child and you're saying, how do I discipline them, leading them towards the Lord without breaking their spirit? Or how about on Thursday or Friday when you've then got to give wisdom and leading your family? Or what about on Monday when you've got the business deal and you're saying, where do I go with this process? That we need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in every avenue and in every aspect of our lives. That he is not just an app, an accessory that we add to life. The Holy Spirit is the very engine that drives life and the strength of our lives. The Holy Spirit for us is not just something that we add to an outfit. He is the thing that covers us and leads us. The Holy Spirit for us is the operating system of our lives. If you're taking notes today, number two, the Holy Spirit in us produces humility, not arrogance. The Holy Spirit produces humility, not arrogance. And I want us to understand this because the first thing that we say is, well, of course the Holy Spirit produces humility. Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he humbled himself even to death, death on the cross. And we talk about humility, and of course that's what the Holy Spirit produces. Yet, I know friends that gifts operate through their lives and it's become a point of arrogance instead of humility. That I know some that they know so much about the Bible, they know so much about teaching, that they've been to grad school, and that they use that knowledge, and instead of approaching people, and instead of approaching doctrine, and instead of approaching theology with humility, they lord that knowledge over people with arrogance. The truth of the matter is that's just the human condition outside of God. And so instead of producing humility, it produces sometimes in us arrogance if we're not careful, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. But Paul said this, if anyone had the right to be arrogant, possibly Paul did. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I came to you in weakness. I came to you with fear and trembling. And so in our lives, the Holy Spirit produces humility, not timidity. Not fear of mankind, not fear of events and circumstances in the future, not that type of fear, not timidity, but it produces in us a humility that shows the world around us. God's plan for us is humility. And in that same vein, if you're taking notes today, I want you to understand this. Point number three is that not only does it produce in us humility, but the Holy Spirit creates in us unity, not division. The Holy Spirit produces unity, not division. Here's something I want you to understand. I'm going to tell some, giving away some pastoral secrets, and maybe they're not even pastoral secrets. But I have some good Christian brothers that are from Baptist background, from Bible church background, that are from Assembly of God background, from Charismatic. I have good Christian brothers, friends that I think are godly, godly men. But they want to argue every theological point, not discuss, not talk about, not overlook together. They want to argue every theological point. And I want to tell you this, we will not do that in this church. You want to know, there are some non-negotiables. There are things that we will not compromise on. The infallibility of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, salvation by grace, through faith, salvation in Christ alone. There are some non-negotiables that we will not compromise on, period. But some of the other things that we may talk about, we may teach on, we may work through, we may read together, we may discuss, but we are not going to argue over some things where it becomes this doctrinal or denominational divisions. Does that make sense? Because you know what God wants from us? He wants us for us to love him with our whole hearts, to follow him with everything in us, to love people and to bring people towards Jesus in the journey as we go. So there are things we're going to talk about. And you know what? There are people that want to debate backsliding or eternal security. We can discuss that. I've got a strong theological view, but we're not going to argue that. I'm not. You may, but you can grow up and get over that, right? Because the whole thing is that we follow the Lord, that those things in some ways become not quite as important when we're saying, instead of saying, how far can I get to backsliding or still being, I'm going to follow God, that becomes in some ways not quite as important. Does that make sense today? And so the Holy Spirit brings unity and not division. And so some of this, what I'm talking about today is that some of you in here, you're going, you're speaking Chinese to us today. I don't even know what you're talking about. Just bear with me as we go forward and we continue to talk about this. But we're not going to argue these. Why? Why? I mean, we're going to talk about them. We're going to teach on things. We're going to lay things out. But why are we not going to argue over them? Because once we have come to Christ, that he brings us together in brotherhood. That's why, have you ever been in church for a long time and our grandparents said, Brother Norman, Sister Norman, brother, you know, have you ever heard that? That they call each, everybody in church called it. Like, I grew up as a kid thinking, that's so crazy. I mean, that's all I knew, but like, that's really weird. So now it's Dan, it's Michael, it's four. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But they did that because they knew that once they came into faith in Christ, we became brothers and sisters in Christ. We became one family. And so we will never become arrogant over what we know because we have to become humble by who we know. And so today, that we are not going to argue everything. We're going to teach good doctrine and be non-negotiable, but the Holy Spirit brings us together for those who have believed and received Christ. And the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws us to him, and that is spiritual renewal. When people are falling in love with Christ, falling in love with the Lord, and giving themselves to him fully. And then in John, the end of John 17 through 20, that Jesus is doing a kind of a closing prayer and a closing talk and a closing prayer. And he closes out this time in John 17 verses 22 to 21, or I'm sorry, the closing prayer was at 14 through 17, but in chapter 17 near the end, here's how he kind of closes it out. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through you. May they also believe in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So in other words, he's saying, my prayer for all of them that they may be one. That they may be one. And listen, the New Testament church had lots of incredible, miraculous things happen. I mean, it was unbelievable. In fact, one part of the Bible says that there were so many miracles in the life of Jesus that we don't have room to contain them all in this volume. I mean, it just said they're incredible. And then we see the first century church that is recorded in the Bible that those things continued to happen in incredible measure. So there was some of the miraculous going on. The gifts of God were important. But do you want to know how they measured maturity in the New Testament? The measure that the Holy Spirit was even in you, It wasn't with the gifts of the Spirit, it was with the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the measure of maturity. If you're growing up in the Lord, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that God is in you, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Dan, can you imagine them making a law saying you can't be good to people? You can't be gentle. You have to be rough. That you can't be, I mean, can you imagine making laws you can't be patient? And it's saying that is the evidence that a good God is inside of you, that these things come out in your life. And so really what I want to ask you today is this, is does the Holy Spirit have all of your life? So in other words, does the Holy Spirit, when you're doing your taxes, are you honest on your taxes because you're responding to the Holy Spirit and you have integrity to do as the law commands? Does all the Holy Spirit have you to where you are in that moment with someone that is not your spouse or you're dating and you don't go too far in that dating relationship because you want to be obedient to the Lord and not take that son of God or that daughter of God too far? But here's the thing, is that worship in here is great. And I want to encourage you, every one of you, to worship. Whether you open up your, or lift up your hands, you say, Lord, I love you, or whether you open up your mouth and sing, or whether you open up your heart and from the bottom of your heart you worship God, those things are great, highly encouraged. We clap as a sign of praise, or you don't have to. It's one of the biblical signs of praise. And all of that is great. I encourage you to do it. If you're reserved, feel free to say, Lord, how do you want me to worship you today? But more importantly than the worship in here is the worship out there in the world, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, how you live out in the world outside of here in obedience to the Lord, that worship is just as important. Amen? So God's an operating system, not an app. God in us develops, the Holy Spirit in us develops humility, not arrogance. The Holy Spirit in us brings unity, not division. And so today on number 4, I'm going to tell you something a little different than your notes. You're going to write in your notes, but I want you to add something to that at Friday night that I added in, is that the Holy Spirit, I want us to know, is not weird. How many of you ever felt like, man, that Holy Spirit, that's kind of weird what he does with people sometimes? But here's what I want you to add. Really, beside that, what I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your life. Will you write that in? That the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your life. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit speaking to your life is not weird. The Holy Spirit not speaking to you, that's weird. Does that make sense? Obeying God and obeying the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our lives, obeying the Lord is not weird. Not obeying the Holy Spirit, that's weird. Committing to a local church, faithfully attending, giving, serving, using the abilities that God's given you, that's not weird for the follower of Christ to not do that, to not be connected to a body, to not serve and give and to pray for. To not do that is weird. So really, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your life. That's what I want us to capture today. And so here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare the wisdom of God, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God wants to speak to you. Him not speaking is weird. Those things, him speaking to the believer, is normal for the follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to be active in our lives. I want you to now read verse 9 with me here in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, however it is written, and he's referring to an Old Testament passage here in Isaiah, and he says, what no eye has seen, or what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Ooh, that's good. That he's saying the Holy Spirit wants to be active in your life. He wants to work in your life. It goes on and it says this, that these things are things that God has revealed to us by who? By his Holy Spirit. It goes on and it says, the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit? And who knows, in the same way, who knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God? What we have received is not from the spirit of this world, but from the Spirit who is from God. I want you to capture what he's saying here. He is saying that God, the Holy Spirit, has prepared things for your life. And Dan, as you're going through life and as you're walking through life, that he has prepared things for you to do. That Todd, as you walk through life, the Holy Spirit has prepared things for you to do. That he wants to be active in your life as you follow him, as you go through life. That the Holy Spirit wants to direct you and to lead you. That they're waiting for you. And as we finish this series, as we go through the 4 weeks of this series, I want us to feel normal about communicating with God and him communicating with us. Does that make sense? In fact, write that down. Before we leave, before the 4 weeks is over, I want us to feel normal about us communicating with God and that God communicates with us. I want that to feel very normal for our spiritual life. But here's the thing. Is that sometimes we're afraid for the Holy Spirit to speak to us because of our perceptions of it and because we've met, how many of you in here have ever met overly spiritual guy? Come on, how many of you have ever met overly spiritual guy? And that you're thinking, if that's what it's like for the Holy Spirit to speak, I don't want any part of it. Have you ever thought that? I mean, you come and they're prophesying over you and they're telling you, God said, boom, and you're like, are you talking to me? Are you sure that wasn't for Bubba down the road or not really for anyone at all? Did you have some bad pizza and you've got some, You know, and so you're thinking, if that's what it's like for the Holy Spirit to speak, I don't want any part of it. But I want to ask you this. What about the times that the Holy Spirit is working in someone's life and they get it right? So let me give you an example just for my own life. And you guys can take this how you want it. You can measure it with your own experience. But here's something that's interesting, is that after my junior year of high school, I was really feeling this tugging in my heart that I was supposed to do something different than my plans, that I was supposed to go and be a pastor. And I was thinking, you know, I told the Lord I would never do two things. I told him I will never do what my dad does, and my dad's a pastor. I remember clearly my sophomore year of high school sitting on the second row with the youth group, and my dad's preaching, and I'm looking at my dad saying, he is a great man. My dad really is a great, great man. He's character and strong physically, strong mentally. He's a bright guy. He's a great man. But I remember turning around. I remember in service, I turned around, and I looked at the audience on a Sunday night, and he's preaching, and service is going on. I said, I'll never do what he does. A year later, a year and a half later, I'm feeling this call in my heart during the summer saying, Lord, what do you mean to do? What? And I felt like him telling me like four or five sentences that he felt like I felt like it was for my life. I was thinking, no, that's not for me. It's not, God, is this you? Is this me? And I went to a youth camp at the end of the summer of my junior year, after my junior year. And at the altar call, this youth camp, you know, is an outdoor camp. We're sitting on this hillside and the hill country with this lake down at the bottom is beautiful. And the guy walks up to me, Rusty, the youth pastor from Houston that I barely knew. And he said, Michael, do you feel a call to ministry? I said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he goes, I just feel in my heart that I'm supposed to say this to you. And he tells me word for word for word, five sentences that God had put on my heart earlier in the summer. I'm not talking like it was a paraphrase. I'm talking word for word for word. And all of a sudden it's like, I'm sorry. Whatever you want, God, I'll do it. You know. So what about the times we get it right? What about on a Sunday night when I was youth pastoring and, you know, far less people come on Sunday night than Sunday morning, you know, if churches even do a Sunday night. And we were doing a Sunday night, and at our church there, we'd have about 500 or 600 on Sunday nights, which is way less than Sunday mornings. And the pastor walks up to me 3 minutes before service starts and said, I feel like you're supposed to do a message on salvation. Can you have that ready by the second song and do that by the second song? I was like, what? He goes, yes. I feel like God told me as I'm walking up the stairs that you're supposed to do it. I was like, no one's even unsaved that comes to Sunday nights. I mean, even Christians don't come to Sunday nights. And he goes, can you do it? I can do it. And I told the interns, go get these props that I'm going to do this sermon. And I said, can you get it? And so literally they run into the back room and they start setting them up on stage as the band's starting. And after the second song, I walk up and I do, clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he can save and forgive. And I give the altar call thinking I'm just talking to church members. I'm talking to 500 mature Christians here. And that night, 22 people came down to the front crying and saying, I've received the Christ for the first time. This wasn't our church people. This was people who had never made a decision to follow Christ. 22 came to the altar. All because Pastor Todd said, hey, I feel like this is what we're supposed to do. So the Holy Spirit wants to be active in our lives. So maybe you're never going to be preaching from the platform. Maybe you're never going to be speaking this word over someone at a youth camp. But what about where the Holy Spirit would say, hey, don't do this business deal? That you've got this big decision coming up, don't enter into this business deal because you shouldn't do that. What about where we, in the New Testament, it tells that the Holy Spirit told the disciples, don't go here, don't go this way, but do go preach this way. The Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, how the Holy Spirit helps us to make decisions. But here's what he said. He said, don't go this way, do go that way. How would you like to have access like that to the Holy Spirit? We can. That just the same way that he spoke to the disciples and he says, don't go here in your business that you do, disciples of preaching, don't go there. Go here in the same way the Holy Spirit can lead us in our daily lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be active in our lives as believers. That is something that we should be very, very excited about. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit speaking to us is normal. It's something that he wants to do. And here's something I want us to capture, and I'm closing out relatively quickly with this. But when I flew to Seattle this week for a conference that I helped to lead with this team, and we did it last week in Seattle, and when I got on the plane, I turned my phone onto airplane mode. And you know what airplane mode does? It means that I can't send any messages out, and I can't receive any messages in. I can simply operate the phone by what's already downloaded onto its hard drive. And whatever on there, I can operate the phone with, but no message go out, no messages come in. And so really, that as we think about that, that as Christians, so many times, that's how we live our lives, is that we're saying, okay, I'm on spiritual airplane mode, not even intentionally, we just get busy. And that we're not hearing from God, we're not talking with God, and now our souls, we've been forgiven, the Lord has come into our hearts, and we're just operating in that way. And really, I believe that God is saying, hey, I've got so much more for you. Messages that can save your marriages, messages that can save your businesses, messages that can give you direction in your life, and that can answer questions that you have. What if God still spoke to us like that? And he does. And number five, if you're taking notes today, is this, and we're closing with this. The Holy Spirit is not a force, it's a person. One God revealing himself in three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And really, I want you to capture this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, for the word for the Holy Spirit was ruach, and that meant gust or violent wind or breath. In the New Testament, that word is pneuma. And it means breath or wind. And really, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by wind or gust or breath, but the Holy Spirit is not those things. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil, but it is not oil. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire, but it's not fire, it is a person. And that's good news. You want to know why? Because it means that God wants relationship with us. That it's not just some force. Luke, I am your father. That it's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person that wants a relationship with us. And here's what God's saying. Listen to me. Listen to this. That God wants to send his Holy Spirit when we call out to him. And he won't send his Holy Spirit based on works. Saying, in other words, that when you get it right, Dan, when you get it together, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's saying, no, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so you can get it right. So you can get it together. He's saying, I'm not going to send you my Holy Spirit. When you say the right things, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so you can say the right things. I'm not going to send my Holy Spirit when you do the right things. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so that you can, because he's not an app that we add to our life. He is the operating system, and the Holy Spirit is a person, a part of God, or is God, that is the engine of our lives. And so today, here's two things. That if you're not a believer and you say, hey, you know what, I'm still checking out this Christian thing, man, really what I want for you today is I want you to submit to God and become a follower of Christ and ask the Lord to come into your heart. But as Christians, if you're a believer today, here's what I want to ask, that you just say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. I want all that you have for me. Without any preconceived ideas or notions other than the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of our lives and wants to lead us and to guide us. Lord, I want all that you have for me. And part of that just means that we just say, Lord, I want you to lead me and to guide me and to direct me and to live life with me and to help me to follow you every day. Next week, here's the verse we're going to look at. We're going to touch on it just for a second. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, for who has the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit helping us to make decisions. So today, if you would, stand with me as we close. Father, today, I pray that in this room that you would just lead us, that you would guide us, God, that your hand would be upon us, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would open up ourselves to your Holy Spirit, that in our lives we would open up ourselves to your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would not continue to live just simply praying when we're in trouble or praying when we need money, but, Lord, instead, Lord Jesus, we would faithfully seek you and open up our lives to you, Lord, and allowing your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Because, Lord, there's an upgrade than just simply living our life spiritually in airplane mode. But there is a communication and an interaction between you and us through your Holy Spirit. So today, I pray that we wouldn't treat you just as an accessory or an app that we add, but as the very operating system of life. That we would allow your Holy Spirit to produce in us humility, not arrogance. Humility, not by what we know, but by who we know. That, Lord, that we in our lives, Lord, would allow you to bring unity to us and not division. There's times that we take stands and there's times that we draw lines, but ultimately, among believers, you want to bring unity to our hearts. And that, Lord, today you want to be active in our lives. You want to be active, and that it's totally normal for you, the person of the Holy Spirit, to talk to us and to speak to us. It's not normal when you're not speaking to us. So they lead us and to guide us.